Mercies ought to come out of the mouths of all of us.
Well, are you all glad to be here today?
It's good to see the church in this house dedicated to the worship of our only and true God. If you have a copy of the scripture, I hope you do. I hope you bring a Bible to church. If you don't, I'll go fishing pole. So, hey, your Bible, and if you do, turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Just going to read a few verses from Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Wait till everybody finds it that's looking for it. Isaiah 45, and I'm just going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. So just a short reading today that'll kind of set the tone for our our short little series on life-changing truths, this one being about God himself. Well, I think everybody's through flipping. That's flipping around. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word. What a blessing it is that we have a copy of Holy Scripture and a copy in our own language. We have many versions to pick from, and what a blessing it is that we've been blessed to have these wonderful words of life. Well, let's give attention to them from Isaiah 45, beginning in verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. And I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. So that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. And let's ask the Lord for his blessing on our time. Our Father, we do thank you for this day that you have set apart from all the days of the week, that we might momentarily lay aside the cares of our lives so that we might gather together as your people, give attention to your word, sing praises to your name, and so worship your Son through the power of your Spirit. We thank you for these words that we have read. By your grace, they sink deep into our hearts and to our minds as we contemplate that you are God. And I pray it in your Son's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, several years ago, I was taking a Baptist history class. I don't know if y'all enjoy taking history, but I was taking this history class, and we were looking at documents and several things from just our past and whatnot. And if you've ever read older works or older books, or even like our Declaration of Independence, and look at how things used to be written in English, you'll recognize that there hasn't always been a standardized spelling for words. You know, some words, they were just spelled the way they phonetically and how people thought. I remember reading this one word, and it was choose, C-H-U-Z-E. And it was like, oh, wow, that's I can see that. But there was just no standardized way that all words were supposed to be spelled. But as we were going through this class, you know, in reading in Baptist history, they would refer to God, and they would spell it little g, little o, and little d. And that's just the way these Bible-believing, Christ-honoring people, and that's the way they wrote. Little g, little o, and little d. And it was remarked in the class that, you know, that these believers of old, that they used a little g when they were referring to God, but they meant a big G. Whereas today, we will use a big G when we write it, but oftentimes we mean a little g. And I want to ask the question to you, as I asked the kids, how big is your God? Now, we've been talking about some life-changing truths, and I will have to say, knowing that God is big is a life-changing truth. It is revolutionary. I mean, all you have is a pocket Jesus, you know, if that's all you have, a pocket Jesus is not going to fix any problems. I mean, that God is too small, and that's a little j, a little e, a little s, a little u, a little s. That is a different Jesus. Martin Luther once chided one of his contemporaries that said, "Your thoughts of God are too small. When you think of God, you're too constricted in the way that you contemplate God." Now, in this life-changing truths, as I've been trying to give just a little bit of my doctrinal testimony, we talked a little bit of last week about just reason and authority, and how I just kind of shared how God worked in my life through the lives of other people. I had a blessing of just being able to observe other lives. And I look at that in my life, it was kind of like a scholarship. You know, if you get an education on a scholarship, you're getting to learn on somebody else's dime. You don't have to pay for it yourself. You get to learn on their dime. And I had the blessing of essentially learning a lot of lessons from somebody else's tears. The guys I worked with, my boss, and just observing their life, and it's just like, I mean, the Bible came alive to me in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I learned a lot of lessons off of their tears and the destructions of their life. But you know, some lessons in life, you got to learn from your own tears. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And that's the way that it was with me. And with my mindset. And the way that I contemplated God. Which was really little g, little o, and little d. And it wasn't until my life came crashing down, crashing and burning, where things just turned away. I just didn't get it, that it was at that point I was confronted with God. A big God. A different God from maybe my own conception. And maybe the God that I thought that I was. My God was too small. I have a pastor friend, and he says he has four spiritual laws. It wasn't the four spiritual laws I had heard of before. And his four spiritual laws are these. One, there is a God. The second law, you are not him. The third law is people get this confused sometimes. You get that? You know, and the fourth law is Jesus fixes number three. And I like those four spiritual laws. Because there is a God, and I need to be reminded I'm not him. And though I get that confused, Jesus fixes that. And so today, I want to talk just a little bit about maybe some confused concepts of God, some common concepts of God in deism and dualism, and then just a biblical theism. You know, there's atheists around today. They don't believe in any God, but what is a biblical theism? We believe in God. Well, what does that mean? And so, first of all, let's just look at one of these, or think about one of these concepts of God. First of all, I'll just call it practical deism, a deity, deism. Now, I would say that this idea has been a very popular concept in various times in history, and it is so today. I think maybe with most people in our society today, I think I would say they were just practical deist. They believe in God. They believe that there is a deity. I think if you take polls in the United States of America, there's a great majority that say they're Christian, and maybe 80 or 90%, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe that there is a God, that there is a deity. It's this idea, and you've probably heard it, you know, that you see a clock and or a watch, and you say, you know, just looking at that, there has got to be a clockmaker. If there's a clock on the wall, somebody had to make it. And so you just look around at the world, at creation, and, you know, somebody had to make all this. This deity, this God, and surely he made it all, and the clockmaker just kind of winds up the universe, like the watchmaker winds up the watch. And he just kind of set the universe in motion. He just wound it all up. Now, of course, he implanted in this universe a lot of these impersonal laws. I mean, we have gravity. If you have, you know, if you touch fire, you're going to get burned and whatnot. But really, he just kind of set things in motion, and everything is just kind of up to us. Because he is long ago and far away. There are no miracles in life. There are only naturals, and his natural laws that he just kind of set things. God made the Red Sea, but the children of Israel didn't cross it because God really isn't involved in our life. He's not personally involved, especially in the little things in life. You know, maybe the big events in history, you know, God might come down and do something, but really, day to day, everyday type of things, this God, this deity, is just really not personally involved. He is long ago. He's far away. He made it all, just kind of set it in motion. And now we make our own way. Have you ever heard of the poem Invictus? A very famous poem. I'm going to call it a blasphemous poem about not giving up in difficult times. We all have difficult times, and so many people gravitate to this poem Invictus. And in it, the author says, "I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul." Well, whatever deity it is, I thank you for setting it all in motion. And then he ends it by saying, "It matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll, because I am the master of my fate and I am the captain of my soul." I was reminded of this a poem this summer because I saw that they had an Invictus Games put on by Prince Harry. A good thing, trying to help soldiers that had been, you know, injured and lost limbs. And in the display for the Invictus Games, you come and they have the big sign, "I am." Because we're the masters. We're the captains. Psalm 104, I can't... Psalm 10 and verse 4 says of the wicked that God is not in all their thoughts. He may be out there somewhere, but he's not involved here. It's practical deism that God exists, but he's pretty much absent. He's small. He's distant. Y'all ever watch the Avengers? The Avengers movies or whatever. There's this scene, a pretty good line in it. If you haven't watched it, you'll just have to miss this. But in this line, the Incredible Hulk grabs a hold of this demigod who was kind of causing some ruckus. And the Hulk just picks him up and just wham, 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 and just slams him around real good. You seen that scene? And then the Incredible Hulk says something, "Puny God. Puny God." That's the God of deism, practical deism. And I tell you that this view of God is a prevalent view in the general population. Oh, I believe in God, but he is a puny God. Well, another one, and I'm going to call this practical dualism. And this idea and this concept of God is prevalent not just in the general society, people believe in God, but maybe it kind of resides in the religious community a whole lot, in the religious population. Because in this idea of God, God is a little bigger than the deism God. I mean, he is present in our lives. He is involved. He is here. But he's only involved in the good stuff of life. Just in the sunshine. Just when things go good. That is when God is there. It's this idea of dualism, that there are really two equal and competing forces in life. They're dueling it out, and so it's called, you know, dualism. You have these categories of life, and we're all aware of it. There is the good and the bad, and there's this battle going on between light and darkness and good and evil. And so it's this great battle. It's kind of seen in the Star Wars movie, you know, and they're in personal force. There's the force, and there's the light side of the force, and there's the dark side of the force. And it's this equal battle going back and forth, or kind of like an Eastern thoughts of the yin and the yang, these opposite but complementary battling back and forth. And it's just, who's going to win? The good side or the bad side? The light or the dark? The way I put it, maybe it's just the way that my mind works, is Rock'em Sock'em Robots. Did y'all remember Rock'em Sock'em Robots? I mean, for you young ones, you don't know what Rock'em Sock'em Robots is, but that was our video game. And I tell you, it blew away the Fortnite and the Battle Royale, because you could really get in there and get after it. These two robots, they're in a ring. One was red and one was blue, and they battled it out. Sometimes the red guy would win, and he would knock the block off the other one. Sometimes the blue guy would win, and he would knock the block off the red. But it was just a kind of an equal battle between these two forces, and which one was going to win. Sometimes one won, he got the upper hand. Sometimes the other won, and he got the upper hand. And you know, that's dualism. That's an idea. Yeah, there's a God, but he just kind of has his corner of the ring that he deals with. But he doesn't deal with the whole ring. He just has his part. He deals in this area of life, but not that area of life. This idea is seen in an account in 1 Kings chapter 20. Encourage your reading that maybe this afternoon. But it's this historical account of a battle. And this huge army of Aram, he had 32 kings with him, and he comes against Israel that had just a puny 7,000 soldiers. And this battle ensues, and God told the Israelite king, a bad king by the way, Ahab, that, hey, I'm going to give this great army into your hands. And so a battle ensues, and Israel wins. 7,000 soldiers beat 32 armies. I mean, how does that happen? And so Aram, they flee, and they go back, and they say, how in the world did we lose this battle? And then they figured it out. Oh, it's dualism. Because Israel's God is the God of the hills. And we engage them in battle on the hills. And I tell you what, we're going to go back next year and we're going to get them in the valleys. And if we get them in the valleys, their God is not going to be able to help, because he is the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. Well, God told Israel, said, okay, you be ready. And because they think that I'm only the God of the hills and not the God of the valleys, I'm going to give him into your hands again. And so a puny little Israelite army killed over 100,000 of guys the next time, because God is the God of the hills and the valleys. But you have this idea of dualism, is that God is only God in certain areas of my life. He has a limited area of operation, a limited scope, just this corner of the ring, that his territory is over here, and he is God and involved, but if I'm over here, then he's not there. The God of dualism is that God is present, and he is personally involved, but he is just the God of the good stuff in life. He's the God of life. When a baby is born, what a miracle, praise God. But he's not the God of death, that's Satan. That he's the God of health, but not the God of sickness. He's the God of prosperity, but not the God of poverty. He's the God of peace, but not the God of war. The God of sunshine, but not the storm. Oh, is that, he sent us the gentle rain. But oh, not the hurricane. You see, it's dualism. God does this, but oh, he's not involved in that. He just has his limited area. The God of dualism is a little bigger than the God of deism. He is big in his area, but he is hands off everywhere else. I think maybe the reason this is so popular in maybe religious circles is because it's trying to absolve God of the blame of the bad things in life. And hey, there's a lot of bad things in life, right? We all know that it's there. Oh, I don't want to, you know, it's not God's fault. We can absolve him of blame for anything. But I tell you, he has big shoulders. He can handle it. But the God of the dualism says, no. He just does this. And he's not involved in that. And so there is this practical deism and there's practical dualism. But I want to end talking about biblical theism or practical theism. So theism, again, is a belief in God. You know, atheism, you don't believe in God. Theism, that you believe in God and the God of the Bible and how God reveals himself. And then the definition of that is that God is God. Capital G, capital O, capital D. He really is God and all that that means. That he is big. That heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. And he fills heaven and earth. That there is no way that you can try to reduce him in any factor whatsoever, because he is immense and eternal and infinite and the awesome Almighty God. And this God controls everything. Every facet, every detail, no matter how big or how small, in every life and in every corner of his creation. That there is nothing that happens in the created order that God doesn't put his stamp on and say, it is mine. He is God. He is God over the natural things in life as well as the supernatural things in life. The big and the little. And yes, the good and the bad. And so let's think of these. First of all, God is the God of the naturals and the miracle. You know, what is nature? What are natural things in life? You know all what nature is? Nature is how God naturally works. How God usually works. Usually, you touch fire, you're going to get burned, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. What comes up, comes down. That's how God usually works. Usually, the sun comes up in the east and it goes down in the West. Usually you get in water and you better swim or you're going to sink. That's natural. That's how God usually works. But sometimes God goes outside of how he usually works, and we call it a miracle, where God works unusually. To where, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in a whole bunch of fire. And they didn't get burned. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. The only thing that came off was their bonds. Well, why didn't fire burn them? Because God worked in a different, unusual way than he usually does. Usually the sun comes up, but you know, it's recorded that one time the sun went back. The sun even stopped. God just stopped the rotation of the earth. He just stopped it spinning for a little bit. And then that's supernatural. That's a miracle. Usually you sink in the water, but Peter walked on the water. Because God equally works in the naturals of life and the supernaturals of life. He is intimately involved in everything in life. Whether it's how it natural, you know, we're just used to it all the time, or when he does something a little different. He is God. He is also God in the big and the small things in life. The major events that happened in the world stage and throughout history. He planned them and he ordered them. It is his story. But also every minute detail that happens in life, God is the God over them. God is not just long ago and far away. He is near and he is now, and he is upholding all of us in this very second by the word of his power. I mean, there's a verse, a great verse in Matthew 10, verses 28 to 31. And in that context, Jesus is telling his disciples, okay, guys, you're going to follow me, but you're going to follow me and you're going to have some trouble. And people are going to come after you and they're going to want to kill you. And it's just going to be difficulty. It's just the way it is. You're going to follow me and it's going to be hard. But he says, okay, this is going to happen. But let me tell you something. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but can't touch the soul. He says, I will tell you who you ought to be scared of. You be scared of the one who can take both soul and body and put them into hell. And then he said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of my Father. And I tell you, the very hairs of your head, are numbered. He deals with a big thing and a couple of really small things. Does it get any bigger than eternal hell? I mean, who controls hell? God does. Hell is not Satan's domain. Okay? Hell belongs to God, and one of these days God's going to put Satan in hell, but God is the one that controls hell. Hell is his, because he's God. That's big, eternal hell. And if you're here today and you're on your way there, I tell you, Christ can keep you from it.
But that's big. But you know, what about the small things in life? What about that little bitty bird? None of us even, and he just goes and falls, or maybe falls off the tree and dies. The little bird in the nest that gets knocked down. Who controls that? Jesus Christ does. God does. Even the hairs on my head? You mean however many hairs might have come off today in the shower or comb? You mean God controls every single hair that falls from my head and he knows the number? Yes. The big things in life and the small things in life. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1 says, the plans are in a man's heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. The words that we even speak, whether they're good words or bad words, it says they are from the Lord. God, in verse 4 of that chapter, it says, the Lord works everything out for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. He says, a man may plan the course of his steps, but the Lord determines his paths. Who of you here could testify that your life has turned out exactly like you planned it? Anybody? Well, we plan, we think, hey, our life's going to go this way, but who determines how my life ends up? God does. In fact, the last verse in that chapter, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. The lot. The dice. Throw a little dice. Okay, yeah, now not everybody's in church today, right? I'm sure there are people, a lot of people down at the casino, pulling it, I want lucky number sevens. Taking the dice. Going to throw them. I don't know, can they do dice? I don't know if they do. But anyway, they're going to throw some dice. Who determines whether the dice is snake eyes or lucky number seven? God does. I tell you, we do not believe in chance. We believe in God. Who controls the dice? Who controls my hair? Who controls the sparrow? And heaven and hell. The big and the little things in life. Because the scripture says that in him we live and we move and we have our beings. And it is of him and to him and through him are all things. The scripture says that he works all things after the counsel of his will. And all things means all things. The good as well as the bad. Now here it's getting close to home. You know, who works life and death? You know that the scripture says in Psalm 139 that all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. However many days, you mean all my times are in his hands? You mean he's the one that gave me life and sustains my life for I don't know how many days, but he does. In fact, let me read one in Job 14 and verse 5. A person's days are determined, and you have decreed the number of his months, and you have set limits that he cannot exceed. You know, Jesus Christ says, I hold the keys of death and of Hades. He's the one that determines that. Why? Because he is capital G, capital O, and capital D. He controls life and death. He even controls poverty and riches. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says he is the one that gave you the power to attain wealth. And so if you're wealthy here this day, I'm going to tell you, you did not do that. You did not. God is the one who gave you the power to do that. Because as Hannah says in 1 Samuel, he brings life and he causes death. He causes riches and he causes poverty. He does it all because he is God. I mentioned last week how the book of Ecclesiastes, God used it just to save my life in the scholarship that I got in a little bit. But in Ecclesiastes 7, there's this verse. It says, consider what God has done. And who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, remember that the Lord has made the one as well as the other. You let that sink in, and that is a life-changing
truth. It's as God said here in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is no other. That I form the light and I create the darkness. I bring prosperity and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Job knew it. The Lord gives, but he wasn't a dualist. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Joseph knew all about this. Y'all know Joseph? Man, what a great account of a life. Things did not go Joseph's way. His brothers hated him and sold him into slavery. He gets carted off to another country and is a slave in a household, doing all right for a while. The Lord was with him, though. And he gets falsely accused of rape by a woman that he rebuffed her advances. Winds up in jail for several years. And then gets left there after being promised to get out. And after all of these years and years of bad things that happened to Joseph, at the very end of it, you know how what he commentated on it? He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But God meant it. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I do not know what your problems are. But God is bigger than your problems because God is in control of your problems. And I'll even go a step farther. God planned your problems. He did. And I will say that it was at the lowest point in my life, when things were crashing and burning and nothing was turning out like I thought that it was going to do, that I realized that God was there. He was there in the midst of the bad. Not just as a distant observer, not as a deist and long ago and far away, and he's just looking down at my problems, oh, so sad, so sorry, you know, wish I could do something, but you know, that's kind of your deal. No, that wasn't, he wasn't just an observer, he was the ordainer of everything that happened. You know, it wasn't a God who was just trying his best and he wished things could be better for me, you know, and boy, I tried harder, but boy, Satan just got in a good shot and you know, you win some and you lose some. No, that wasn't the God that met me. You know what I learned in that? That bad was the best for me because God was in control of it. He is God of the good. As well as God is the bad. They might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But God meant it. There is a statement that says God is either in control of all or he is not in control at all. Okay? That is a life-changing truth. It will revolutionize your faith, when you realize that God is capital G, capital O, and capital D. Now, maybe that God is a little too big for you. Tim, okay, you had me until this last bit. God is in control of bad? Maybe that's just too much for you to swallow. I hope not, but I get it. That is a hard pill to swallow because God is that big. But let me end by mentioning the most evil event in history. The most wicked thing that has ever happened since the creation of the universe. It was a time where sinners and Satan conspired together to do their worst. You have betrayal of friends. You have religious people and political people conspiring together with just the general population all to go after an innocent man. Conspiring together to kill the sinless and spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God. There, that is so evil that creation would rise against its creator and do all that it can against the one person who is innocent. There is no innocent people. We're all sinners. But there was one. And that one person had a world of evil fall upon him. The crowd that said, oh, this is the guy, said, crucify him. The soldiers got him. The thieves got him. His disciples forsook him. Judas betrayed him. All against him. What an evil, bad, sinful event. But can I tell you that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was God's plan? The scripture says it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Right before it all happened, he prayed to his Father, "Father, I know what's fixing to happen because you said it's going to happen, but if there's any reason, please let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done." And it was done in the betrayal, and in the whipping, and in the cursing, and in the nails, and in the mockery. And when he was there upon the tree, he did not cry out, "Judas, why did you sell me? Peter, why did you deny me? Guys, why did you leave me all alone? Crowd, you said I was the Messiah. Why did you reject me and now want to kill me? Pilate, you got control over this. Why send me to the wolves? Why whip me? Religious leaders, I'm the guy. Why do you forsake me?" Did he say any of that? No, he said, "My God. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because in this most evil event, who was in control? God was. God was in charge. God was in control. And God used sin, and God used Satan, and God used sinners, and God used Judas, and Peter, and Pilate, and Annas, and Caiaphas, and the whole stinking crowd to do exactly what God planned from before time. The scripture says so. That this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. And you with wicked hands, you put him to death. You did exactly what God determined should happen. And Pilate, and Herod, and Caiaphas, and the Jews, and the Gentiles only did what God purposed before the foundations of the world. That is the most evil event in history. But can I tell you that it is the best event in history? And the best event in history is also the most evil event in history. Why is that? Why is it the same event? Because the same God ordained it all. Because he is capital G, capital O, and capital D. That's why we say all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Because of him and to him and through him are all things. Church, how big is your God? I tell you, in all of our minds, God isn't big enough. Because he is bigger than anything that we can imagine. But is he capital G? Or is he little g? My invitation this morning is the invitation of Scripture. But you know, God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. It's not because I said it, it's because the Creator said it. If you are here today and you don't know Christ, you are on your way to a hell that belongs to God. That Jesus Christ has the keys of. And he will confine you there if you don't believe in him. He says, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, and he is the one that you will have to talk to. But you know, he is such a gracious God. He doesn't have to do it. We're kidding. It says all the peoples of the earth are nothing to him. But yet he decided to save us. Just come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And I believe in it. I don't say come to me or come to this church because I can't do a hill beans and neither can this church. But Jesus Christ can.
Yeah.
Because Jesus Christ is God. Yeah. So repent and believe. And maybe you're here today, and I don't know what your trouble is. I hope you see God in your trouble. Because God is bigger than you. Because he's in your trouble. And maybe you're here today and you say, "God, I am sorry for thinking that you're my box." We'll look at it. Just carry it around. The box is,
Anybody? Say, I want to repent. I want to believe. I'm going to worship this only true God. I'm going to forsake all these things. Anybody here today want to say, you know, I want to follow Christ in a better way? Or maybe I want to join this church and be a part of the people that follow Christ.
You know, you could let that be known. You can talk to me afterwards. Whatever. But just think about it. Because we worship the only true God. Greater than all the little gods. Because all the gods of the nations are idols.
Well, let's stand. Let's hold hands. And why don't we pray together, and we'll be dismissed with a closing benediction.
May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. And you be blessed. Bless His holy name. Amen.